in Colossians 2, verses 6 through 13 or 14, roughly, he talks again about him, about Jesus. Continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, as we were talking about with the kids just now. Rooted and built up in him. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In Christ, you have been brought to fullness. In him, you were also circumcised by a circumcision not performed by human hands. Having been buried with him in baptism, you were raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And so at this point, Paul is starting to introduce the new life that we have in Christ. He says, you were circumcised. Now, circumcision in the Old Testament was the mark of being one of God's people. And Paul is saying in Colossians 2 here, you were circumcised not with a physical circumcision, but with a circumcision done by God, having been buried with him in baptism. When we were baptized, we became a child of God. And he says, furthermore, when you were raised from the waters of baptism, you were raised through the power of God who raised Jesus from the dead. God was able to bring Jesus Christ back from the dead. And as we come up from the waters of baptism, where we died to ourselves, we are raised to live a new life in Jesus. Raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul goes on and says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Okay, so Paul talks about the fact that Jesus has done all of this for us. And he says further towards the end of chapter 2, verse 16, therefore do not let anyone judge you. Verse 18, don't let anyone disqualify you. Verse 19, they have lost connection with the head. And he goes on in verse 20 of Colossians 2, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to this world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Paul is saying to the people here, and this is where we're going to pick up our lesson this morning, you died to the flesh, and God gave you new life in the spirit. So why are you listening to all these man-made rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. He says, you know, they sound like they should work. But he says, in fact, they lack any value in restraining spiritual indulgence. Now, this is kind of an unfortunate place to have a chapter break because it leaves us hanging, you know. Okay, now I know what doesn't work. What good does that do me? So we're going to go into Colossians 3 and find out how we live as children of God. We're going to look at three things. We're going to be spending the vast majority of our time on the first point, which is dying to ourselves. How do we die to ourselves? How do we put to death the works of the flesh? And then our second point will be what it means to live in Christ. And our third point, what that looks like when we actually live in Christ. So now that we've seen what doesn't work, the man-made rules, don't do, don't do, don't do, In chapter 3, Paul helps us explore effective strategies for ways to restrain sensual indulgence. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read portions of today's text, and then I'll go back and read the other portions of that same text. So starting in Colossians 3, verse 1, I'm going to read the negatives first. Set your minds not on things that are on earth, for you have died. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to each other, seeing as you have put off the old self with its practices. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. Paul says, you've died. When you were baptized into Christ, you died. And so he says, since you've died, put to death what is earthly among you. And he goes in and he names a few things that need to be put to death as God's children: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. We look at those and we say, well, of course. And Paul says, you used to walk in them, but now, as Christians, you need to not only put those away, but let's even go further. And let's put away things like anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying. Well, there's a few more toes that get stepped on when we go from talking about living a morally pure life to anger and rage and malice. Anyone who's driven on the 401 knows how quickly one can be tempted to anger, or at least how quickly I can. So what exactly does Paul mean in verse 5 when he says, put to death therefore what is earthly in you? That's the ESV, the English Standard. NIV says, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. King James, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. What it doesn't mean is, if your hand offends thee, cut it off. Okay? Jesus said in Matthew 18:8, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. So is Jesus actually saying that if I have a problem with stealing, I need to cut my hand off? Is he saying that if I have a problem with lust, I need to poke my eye out? No, he's not. Because the problem with stealing doesn't come from my hand. The problem with stealing comes from my heart. If you look at the context in which Jesus said those things, he was talking about false teaching as being what causes stumbling. And he was saying, get rid of those things that cause you to stumble. In the same way, Paul has said at the end of chapter 2, don't listen to those rules of the flesh that say, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. That's not going to do you any good. What is going to do you good? What does it mean to mortify the flesh? And that's what we're talking about this morning. Paul keeps returning over and over to the subject of death. He told us in chapter 2 that we were buried with him, we were raised with him, we were dead in our trespasses, and God made us alive with him. And then he says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, Why do you still submit to its regulations? Earlier in Colossians 2, Paul said in Colossians 2:6, "So then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him." In other words, what Paul is saying to them is, you've already been given new life. What I want you to do now is live like it. Jesus has already taken away your sins in one magical, mystical moment. When you were baptized, God gave you new life and forgave every sin you ever did. Furthermore, and this is a big furthermore, God granted you at that moment an ongoing forgiveness, so that even as you continue to sin, as you begin that new life, you are continually forgiven. Think of it. Immediate forgiveness of everything you ever did, and something called grace that in Romans 5, Paul says, is greater than our sin. I continue to sin after I'm a Christian. God gives more grace. I continue to sin. God gives more grace. I can continue to sin. The grace is greater than our sin. And we've talked about this before. And the obvious question that would come is if grace is so wonderful and we get lots of grace by sinning, then maybe I should sin lots to get lots of grace. And Paul understood that quandary, and he said in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? Absolutely not. Why? Romans 6, 2, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So we keep coming back to this concept that living for God means remembering that we have died to sin. Putting our members to death means intentional Christmas living. Wow. Means intentional Christian living. It's still 2 months away, folks. When the desire to sin rears its ugly head, we need to remind ourselves that we have a renewed life with new desires. The part that desired this thing, whatever the thing is that we're dealing with at that moment, is dead. This doesn't happen overnight. It's a long, hard struggle. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 7? The things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I want to do, I don't do. The struggle is real. Paul felt it. And he said at the end of that passage, "Wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this body of death?" Do you hear the words he's using? Body of death. The flesh is going to let us down. But what a beautiful answer that he comes up with. He doesn't leave us hanging. He doesn't leave us in despair. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Again, unfortunate chapter break. "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Do you hear those words? Are you in Christ Jesus? Do you know that therefore you have no condemnation? Amen. Even though you're struggling with that sin, you have no condemnation. We talked about this in our Bible class this morning. It's about the heart. It's not about every little mistake that you make. It's about looking in the mirror and not seeing yourself as the sum of all your mistakes. It's about seeing you the way God sees you, covered with the blood of Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Romans 8:5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So the answer is to not live our lives according to the flesh, to remember when we struggle with sin that we're struggling with something that we have theoretically already put to death. So what is mortification of the flesh? In a word, it's sanctification. That process by which the Holy Spirit lives and works in the lives of God's adopted children to grow them and to form them into the image of God's one and only Son. I read this on the internet as I was preparing for this sermon a few weeks ago, and I found it very convicting. I found it very challenging. But since then, I have found it very useful in my life. Why do we keep returning to destructive addictions or to any sin? The short answer is love. We worship what we love. We crave what we love. We fill our lives with what we love. We submit to what we love. When we love our sin more than we love God, that's when we return to familiar or even addictive sins. Let your love for Christ grow to such an extent that it outgrows your love for sin. If you want to know where your heart is, what you really love, consider what your time, your energy, your thoughts, and your finances are most devoted to. I found that really challenging, but as I've gone through life since then, I have used that to huge advantage in my own walk. When certain sins try to creep back in, I find myself saying, I love God more, and walk away from that. And it has been a huge help to me. I don't share that with you to try to guilt you. I don't share that with you to try to shame you. But to help you look honestly, to help each of us look honestly at our lives, at our Christian walk, I'd like to look now at our second point, what we are alive to. Don't worry, I said that we'll spend most of our time in point number one, so we are mostly done. What we are alive to. Let's start reading at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 again. Remember, I did that and I read all the negatives. We're going to go back through and pick up all the rest of it now, all the positives. Colossians 3, 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on earthly things. Verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 10, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Christ is all and in all. Okay, when we come to the conclusion that we need to put to death what is fleshly among us, we come to a realization that we've got to get rid of a lot of stuff. But Jesus told a parable, didn't he, about an evil spirit leaving a man and wandering, looking for some place to inhabit and not finding any, and then says, well, maybe I should just go back to where I came from. And he goes back and he finds it empty, swept and put in order, and nothing new in there. And the evil spirit goes back and says, and brings worse spirits with him. And Jesus says the end of that man is worse than the first. So it's not enough to rid our lives of all the things that are associated with the flesh. Paul says here that we have to set our minds on things above. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things where Christ is. Okay, it only makes sense. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on worldly things. If we spend more time thinking about whatever is true and whatever is pure and whatever is good and whatever is lovely and whatever is good report, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, if there is anything virtuous or praiseworthy, think about these things. We have a new life. Jesus has given us new life, so we need to make that new life something that that is different from the old. After that painful experience in the dollar store with Amy, my wife came back in. And I said to her, oh my goodness, I feel like I've been here for an eternity. And I told her everything that I just told you at the beginning of this message. My wife was too fine of a lady to say watch and learn, but she might as well have. She said, Amy, put your hands behind your back. And we walked through that store with no problem at all. Amy, don't touch. Amy, don't touch. Amy, don't touch does nothing. If anything, it reinforces what she wants. But by Amy, put your hands behind your back, my wife made it impossible for Amy to do what Amy until now had wanted to do. And Amy finally had peace. She didn't have someone nagging her. She had peace. And Paul is telling us to do the same thing here. You died in your baptism. But what happens? We raise from baptism with new life. But as we go through our day-to-day lives, those things come back. That old man that we've buried is trying to come back to life. And we've got to remember to put him back to death again. Every time he comes back to life, it's a constant rededicating of our lives to God. We don't give our lives to God once when we are baptized. We give our lives to God every moment of every day. It's a constant process. It's a constant commitment, a constant renewal. So Paul says, set your minds on things above. Very quickly, point 3, what does this look like when it's lived out? Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's holy ones, holy and dear chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive one another. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Do you see the difference there? All the things that we were supposed to take off were me things. Sexual immorality, covetousness, lying, anger, greed. It's all me things. And when I put to death the old man, and I'm raised with a new life, that new life is a life of humility. That new life is a life of others. That new life is a life of compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Do you see the contrast between the man you buried and the man or woman that God is calling you to be? Do you see the contrast between the life that we've been called to live and the life that we have to live out there with people who don't have those values? We see everywhere around us people who are grasping for anything that they can get because it's all about them. God calls us to a higher good. God calls us to put away the old man with its desires and its passions. What is the sin that you keep struggling with? It's time to tie it behind your back. Instead of struggling against it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Replace it. Remember the life that you've chosen, spirit over flesh. Peter says in 2 Peter 2:19, a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Who is your master? Or what is your master? Let your love for Christ grow to such an extent that it outgrows your love for sin.